you have your copy of God's Word, and I guess we're going to be a few different places tonight, but I want to read just the foundation of our text tonight, and I want to continue in talking in our series and what we've been teaching on and what we've been preaching on the last couple of weeks, the mutiny of the boundaries, moving the boundaries, and moving the boundary lines. And there's been a mutiny of the boundaries in our culture, and that's for sure. And but I want to continue tonight, and I want to kind of move into talking about just how do we confront our culture, and how do we begin to be a church, and what is the strategy, and what should we be doing? And I want to kind of just, you know, Sunday we talked about the boundaries of morality have been moved. And they've been pushed, and we have to push back as a church. And Sunday I talked about that we have to redefine some words. We have to redefine some things that our culture is calling one thing, but the Scripture teaches us that are different. And so we have to begin to move the boundaries back. And the text that I've been using has been out of Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, and then Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. It said, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes." Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, "Now came to pass in those days that the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." And I know there's a break there. There's no break there between time. There was a famine that came in the land in the time that the judges ruled. And the judges ruled, and when the judges ruled, there was no king. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so what you see, they had to, because there was no system of authority and sovereignty, the judges ruled. They appointed judges that would oversee the land. When a nation becomes weak in leadership, when a nation becomes weak in its sovereignty, when a nation removes God or pushes God out of the way, that nation becomes weak, and what happens is judges rule. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that in our culture. The people are not deciding. God's not deciding. We have judges that are deciding the place of this nation. Matter of fact, the people can vote one way, and judges can institute another way. We're actually seeing that happen. And one of the interesting things is, today, I don't know if you saw on Fox News today, but the IRS and the government has been hijacked, and 21 million Social Security numbers have been hijacked from the U.S. government. Hacked. And so I don't know if that's you or if that's me. I don't know. I seem to think that it's a setup, and that this world is coming to a place, and it's all going to be to promote a one system, a one world system, where they can implant chips in people, where they can do things to keep you accountable, to keep you under the thumb of the government. That's coming. We're starting to see it. Things like this, when you see things like this, you know that things are getting a little bit suspect, because now the government, in order to protect or say to protect you, then what they're going to have to do is come up with ways where these things can't happen. And so it's interesting. I don't know what it all means, and I would not try to predict it, but I want to tell you, it's very interesting that we are. It's almost like since 2000 that time has just sped up. And that the frequency of things, Bible prophecy, disasters, last days things, it just seems like it's starting to get and begin to roll at a fever pitch. One disaster after another, one scandal after another, one disappointment after another. And it seems like all of a sudden, why is that happening? Why do we see that in the frequency that we're seeing it? I saw a man on TV the other night. He's 115 years old. 115 years old, y'all. Now, and he's active. He's an active 115-year-old. I mean, he walks every day. He reads. He fixes his own meals, and he was born in 1903. He's 112. I'm sorry. Born in 1903. He's 112 years old. And they were talking to him, and he said he was born before there were cars, y'all. Before there were airplanes, right? Before there was things like, I mean, y'all think about that. You know what I mean? I mean, 1903, he's seen a lot. And probably a lot he doesn't want to see. And probably some things he don't want to see again. You know what I mean? And but he was talking about the overload of how in the last 20 or 25 years, he has seen such a acceleration, things like technology and things like advancements in certain areas of the medical field and production and all areas of life. And it was just interesting. Could you imagine what his perspective was? I mean, when the crash came, he was what? He was 26 years old when the stock market crashed in 1929. And he was 26 years old. I mean, he remembers that vividly. I mean, he remembers war. He remembers World War I vividly, right? I mean, you're 14 years old during World War I. And I mean, think about that for a moment. I mean, there's some wealth of knowledge that's there. And so it's interesting. But he had an interesting saying, is saying that how he was just so amazed by the push of technology, how things have changed, the advancements, the quickness of the way things are happening, and things are happening at a very rapid pace. But we're pushing back on the culture. We talked about that in areas, words we need to redefine, like love, the word judgment, redefining, you know, what those words mean, the word grace and the words of tolerance and what those words mean. And we talked about those, and I'm not going to spend time talking about those again. But what we have to understand, that what is happening in our culture is it's in the face of Christianity. What we're seeing is that there's a spirit that's over the land, and it's a spirit that wants to control this land, and it's a spirit that attacks the church. Have you ever wondered why it's only Christians that are being persecuted? You right? In these times, I mean, it's Christians that are being attacked and being ruled out and being, made, to look like we're the problem in the culture, that nobody else is the problem in the culture, right? No other religion is the problem, and Muslims are not the problem in the culture, right? But yet they're beheading all kinds of folks. They're beheading Christians. They're beheading all kinds of folks, but they're not the problem. We're the problem, right? And so what we see, there's this spirit, and Sunday I told you that it was the spirit of Jezebel. And so those of you who don't know who Jezebel was, who was the wife of Ahab, who is the king of Israel, and the spirit of Jezebel is a controlling, manipulating, perverse spirit that tried to control all of Israel. And her husband, she was a wicked, wicked woman. But the spirit of Jezebel, when I refer to that in this hour, I'm not talking gender, okay? I don't want you to get confused that when I said the spirit of Jezebel can be male or female. It's gender neutral when you talk about that spirit. And so the ultimate goal is to silence the voice of righteousness and disqualify righteousness. That's what the spirit of Jezebel did. The spirit of Jezebel wanted to silence the voice of God in the land. That was what she wanted to do. She wanted things her way. She was going to do it, but she knew that she had to silence the prophets of God, and she had to silence Elijah. And the way that she was going to do that is that she was going to kill him when she got a hold of him. She was going to disqualify the righteousness that was in Elisha, or Elijah. And so to control the land and to control the air over culture, Jezebel, we know that she always wanted things that were not hers. She stole Naboth's vineyard. She wanted Naboth's property and vineyard. And so it's the same spirit. Now push that spirit now to this age and this hour that we live in. It's nothing but a little bit more mature, and it's got suits on now. And now it controls, it's become more mature in its attack and its nature. We see it in our media. We see it. We see that spirit of Jezebel all through our society, interwoven our society. And the purpose is that if it can silence the voice of righteousness, silence the voice of those things that represent God to manipulate and control and to gain access in this hour we live in. It's the spirit of Jezebel. It's to remove God from the schools, to remove God from every area of our life, to remove God from every aspect of where we are in life, to manipulate, to control. The media is, you know, acts with a Jezebel spirit. And so the media tries to dictate the thinking of this country and the minds and the way people respond. And you can't even watch the news anymore without some crazy slant of trying to spin it and get you to thinking a certain way instead of just reporting the truth, right? Instead of just telling the truth, you've got to sit there and watch the news now and try to discern what kind of craziness they're trying to sell you, huh? And what try to spin they're trying to put on it to get you to think that something's good that's not good, or to get something to think you something's bad that's not bad. But that's the hour we live. And the news media can get on there and say stuff, and people will buy into that stuff, right? And absolutely buy into it, and it'd be sold, and they just fall right into it. It's the spirit, that spirit of manipulation, that lying spirit that controls the mind. When people can't think for themselves, they let others think for them. When there was no king in Israel, right? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so we see that. And it's interesting because not only has that spirit inundated our media, but let me tell you, it's gotten into the churches. Because what's happened is that in the midst of the famine, there were some of the prophets of God that sold out. They went ahead and sold out. Why? Because Jezebel had all the food. She had all the resources. She had all of what it took. So she had all of the, and she would reward those who would uphold her in her spirit. See, as long as the prophets were doing what Jezebel wanted them to do, she didn't mind them eating out of her hand or off of her table, as long as they were doing what she wanted them to do. Matter of fact, Jezebel didn't care that they were religious. Jezebel didn't care that they would just put their religious acts and worship their religious symbols. And she didn't care that they talked about God. She was, her and her husband, they were the king and queen of Israel. So what did they care if you went through your Jewish ritual and went through your activity? That didn't bother her. You could actually do and do. See, that's how the spirit of Jezebel works. See, the spirit of Jezebel says you can do some things and it'd be all right. But don't challenge my ruling. Don't challenge my sovereignty. And what happened is we live in an age and an hour when the media and when the spirit of Jezebel, it says to us, it says to the church. Now you can get in your churches, right? And you can sing your songs and you can meet on Sunday and you can have a good time and you can cook your hot dogs and you can do all those nice things that you do. That's all right. But don't start challenging the culture. Huh? Don't start trying to make change. Don't start trying to have authority in the land or have influence in the land. Don't start taking this book and telling people that this book is the final authority of people's lives. Because when you begin to do that, you begin to challenge that spirit of Jezebel. And she don't like that very much. Right? So as long as you, and that's what's happening. What's happening in our culture is we're at that place where our government says it, our leaders say it. Look, we don't care that you have church. Just don't start telling people that marriage is between one man and one woman. Don't start doing that stuff. Don't start talking about things that affect the wealth of the greed of my nation or greed of the sovereignty of who I am. Stop telling people that they can have destiny. Stop telling people they don't have to live off the government, that God can provide for them. Right. Don't start talking about righteousness and confronting abortion and confronting corruption and confronting things in our culture that is having havoc on. But you could have your little church. Just don't start trying to make a difference in what you're doing. And so as long as you do what Jezebel wants you to do, you can sit at her table as long as you want to sit at her table. But there is a voice she cannot silence. There is a voice, and it's the spirit of Elijah. It's the spirit of Elijah. See, she can silence that passive, agreed with cultural pastor, preacher, people that say, look, guys, churches have sold out, folks. They've sold out. They have bought into it. Well, we're not going to be controversial. We're not going to be this. We're not going to be that. We're just going to, you know, we'll just let people be and do what they want to do. And we're not, and we've sold out because we don't want our, we want our tax exempt to be right. We don't want them putting us on CNN and saying that our church is this or our church is that. We want to fall right in line with what Jezebel has laid out for us, because we know as long as we uphold Jezebel, Jezebel will take care of us. Right? And so that's kind of where we are in our culture. But churches that have the spirit of Elijah are churches that say, we are going to confront with the word of God. Regardless of what Jezebel says, truth is always going to be truth. Now, we may not get everything, but we serve a God who will feed me by the ravens, by the brook, if I just stand for righteousness. I serve a God who, when I go to a widow's house, she'll make and bake her last cake for us, because I know that she's invented. Listen, God has a way of taking care of his people. God has a way of taking care of his church. God has a way of taking people that'll stand up for what's right, for what's truth, for what's living and not dead. God has a way of taking care of folks that are faithful to him. How many in here know that God is faithful to your life when you are faithful to him? And because of that, we can look Jezebel in the eye and say, that which you have, I have no need of. Because my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. And I'll take a little bit and compare it with your much. And I'll do more with a little bit than what you can do with it all. Because on my side is God. And if God's on your side, you're on the right side of history. And so what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? You're going to die someday anyway. Right? Right? You say, well, I just don't want to burn and buy on a stake like they did in the end. Look, hey, God has appointed a day when you're going to die. So what are you afraid of? What do we have to lose to be a church of right? What do we have to lose? Right? What do we have to... We lose. What are we going to lose? Right? If we just be what God wants us to be, then his anointing and his presence will be here with us. And we can trust in him, and he can trust in us, and we can make a difference in a culture. And Jezebel looks at Elijah and says, hey, if you don't obey who I am, I will cut your head off. I will cut your head off. And I want to tell you, I feel that spirit in this nation, and I feel that spirit coming from people in this. Listen, I'm going to tell you, people that are ungodly are hostile toward Christianity. Hostile towards your faith. Hostile. They are looking you right in the eye and say, if you don't line up to what we believe, we will cut you off. Right? All kinds of threats going on. We'll keep you from doing this. We'll keep you from doing that. We'll keep you from doing. Well, take your best shot, baby. Go ahead and take your best shot. I mean, so what? What you going to do? Turn the lights out? I can read my Bible in the dark. Huh? I'll read it by day. It can't keep, the dark can't keep me from praying. Huh? The dark can't keep me from speaking. And the church has to take the mentality that you can take everything away from us, but as long as we've got a voice, as long as we can shout, as long as we can sing, as long as we can quote the word of God and praise, as long as you can chop one arm off and I got the other one that I can just wave up like this. You can cut one leg off and I can be just like this. You can cut them all off and I'll just take my torso and I'll roll in His glory one way and roll in His glory another way. Huh? So what you going to do to me? Huh? The question is what we so afraid of? That your friends won't approve of what you're doing? Huh? When I got saved, I stopped worrying about what my friends thought. I got over that a long time ago. And I'd rather worry about what God thinks of me than what anybody else thinks of me any day of the year. So what do we got to lose? What do we have to lose? To stand up to Jezebel, the prince of the power of the air. And it's interesting that when we see in our culture that assassination spirit, that murdering spirit, manipulation and control. See, she's pretty on the outside, but on the inside, she's awful ugly, folks. And she's nice as long as you do what she says, but she can turn in a moment. Now, y'all, I love my sister. And I've got a beautiful sister. And but I want to tell you something. If y'all met me, some of y'all met my sister. She's a beautiful woman. And she's sweet, right? Now she's not a Christian, but she's sweet, and I love her. But when we were kids, now we tormented her. We had four boys, and we were rough on her. We were tough. And when she was younger. See, when she was younger. And then one time we power washed her. And I know y'all. Don't judge. Y'all did y'all's brother. Y'all, oh, that's mean power. That's what y'all do with your brothers and sisters, huh? Y'all judging me up here. Huh? So we thought as boys we would power wash her one time. And so we power washed her backside. And it got real raw because we put it on that power wash where you like, you know. And she's mad, buddy. She was about 12, 13 years old. We thought that was funny. And no, didn't ask. Well, I have, yes, since then. And so we didn't realize, but see, up until then, we could do that, see? And mom and dad would yell or whoop us or we'd get beat or whatever. You know, we'd live, wake up, we'd be all right. And but then when she got 12, something changed. She's like, I ain't taking this mess no more. She's like, that's all right. That's all right. And we power washed her and in the night, she got us with a belt. She didn't just get us with the straps of the belt. She used the buckle, baby. And she was cracking us in the heads, the back, everywhere. Cracked me right across. I got a little scar right here from where that belt buckle hit me in the head, and it made me bleed on my head. And she whooped us all. Now, the next time we went to touch her, we all were thinking, all right, we remembered the buckle. We remembered the belt. Why? Because what happened was she had taken enough, and enough was enough. And let me tell you a little bit about Jezebel. Jezebel is a lot more talk than she is bite. She's a lot more intimidating than she is with the power to do something. And let me tell you something. Our culture is standing up and looking at us and calling us judgmental and saying the church is this and you can't do this and you won't do that. Let me tell you something. If God will get a hold of the church and the church would rise up, that spirit has nothing to do but submit to the authority of God Himself. We just learn who we are in Christ. We could bring that thing under submission. We could bring that spirit under the authority of Christ. We just recognize who we are in God and live the way God wants us to live and take this thing and take it to heart and walk in the Spirit by faith. Huh? We don't have to take that kind of thing. Uh-huh. Old Jezebel. And so, that spirit of Jezebel we have to confront, and we will confront. And so, on the strength of a widow, Elijah was strengthened. And so, God will take what we have in our hands and will allow us to speak to a nation and declare the cities can be won. God can give us a plan of action. We can believe for revival. Not all hope is lost. We can believe for revival. We can believe for God to change things. I don't think things are at the place where God cannot move in these last days. I believe that if we would learn to pray and learn to get on our faces with God and touch God, God will move again in this nation and raise up a church. Listen, it may just be a remnant, but it'll be a remnant that changes things. Right? And so we have to have a plan of action. And so I want to share with you a couple of things that I think are important as a church. And if we get through them all, we do. If we don't, that's fine too. But I just want to mention a couple of things because I think it's important. And they may seem simple to you. But I think we need to take them to heart. It just seems like Jezebel has all the resources, all the funding, all the support, all of the commitment. It just seems like it's overwhelming when you look at our government and you look at our world and you look at the hour we live in, and those things that seem to stand for righteousness seem to be stronger than what the church is. I get amazed at what unrighteousness has the ability to do when the church lays down and let it do it. I get amazing by what small percentage of our culture and people have the ability to change our whole culture when they're 4, 5, 10 times smaller than what the church is. How does that happen? How do we allow that to happen? It happens because we have not realized who we are. We've not wakened up the sleeping giant that needs to be awakened, which is the church. And the reason why, I think a lot of the reason why, is because a lot of it has not hit our homes yet. Mm-hmm. Now, it's on the surface. It's around us. It's in our schools. It's affecting in our workplaces. It's affecting our government, our small government, our high government. But you can still go home and lock your door and sit and be very comfortable where you are, and it's not really got there yet. But let me tell you, it's coming. It is coming. And so we better be ready to head that thing off. But I think there's some things we can do. Number one, we need to support the work of God in our church. I think the church of Jesus Christ as a whole needs to be visible to be seen. Huh? I think we need to support our church. I think we need to support the church. I believe people need to have a heart for the house. Huh? Listen. I preach to you, and my prayer for you and my request as a pastor is that you be all in. That you don't do this thing part-time. You don't do it as something to do. That when you're a part of the church and if you support this church, you're all in to the vision. You're all in to what God's doing. You're supporting the work of God. Because Jezebel has her prophets. And believe me, they're well-funded. And they're supported, and they're doing what they want to do. But what could happen if we turn and put our commitment to the work of... What would God do in this church if we all sold out to support the work of God in a sacrifice? Now, some of us are. Listen, I'm not saying you're not. What I'm saying is, if we just rank it up a little bit and just begin to support with the work of God and what God wants us, we could have no limits on our life. on our church, right? How about we just go ahead and just like you're opening a big old can of peanuts or a big old can of something, just take the lid off of it and say there is no limits to what we can do for God. If God tells us to do it, we will never say no to God. If He says do it, we will do it. And we won't put no limits on God to support the work of God. Isaiah 6, when he got a vision of God and the presence of God, he said, I've become undone, he said. He said, here I am, Lord. Send me to the nations, O God. See, when you have a real God encounter and a God experience, not only does it change the natural frame of who you are, but your spirit is changed. Your spirit man is changed. And you say, God, how can you use me in these last days? I am undone. God, send me to the nation. Send me, Lord. I'm available for you. In other words, part of the spirit of Jezebel is to underfund and support the work of God. Let me tell you, the spirit of the age is that if they can disqualify the church, and that is exactly what's happening. The spirit of this age is trying to disqualify the church. Disqualify the validity of the work that we do and that the work that we do for God. That's why you watch, and old Jezebel will have her talk shows, and her news cronies will get on there, and they'll get somebody on there that's all articulate and can talk, and they look smart, and they you know, they're hip, and you know, they got them all scripted, and they know what to say, and then they go out and they try to find some goofy Christian. That's right. There are some Christians that are goofy, right? Y'all know, right? Y'all know any? There are some. They get on there and they're mad. They don't have right attitude, right spirit. Or they may not even be a Christian. They just say they're a Christian. They don't qualify. And they get on there and they make them look like they're the fool. They're the dummy. They're the idiot. They're the craziness. And they're the dummy. And then all of a sudden they portray Christianity. You know what that is? That's dumbing down the church. That's making a fool of the church. What is the spirit of Jezebel doing? The spirit of Jezebel is trying to disqualify the work of God. Trying to disqualify. Now, they want to talk about how we preach against this and how we preach against that. But they don't want to talk about the millions and millions of dollars that we pour into nations all around the world, giving the missionaries, rebuilding nations. The church is the second most giving in all the world. Huh? Muslims ain't giving. Muslims aren't building communities. Muslims aren't changing and feeding and clothing people. Muslims are not the... right? But they won't tell that story. Because it's all about disqualifying the righteous. Because Jezebel only wants the prophets that'll eat from her table to sit at her table. And so that's the hour that we live in. And so when I think of the work of the church and I think of the supporting our church, I think every church should have, okay, from this point on, I'm going to meddle just a minute. I'm just going to meddle 5 minutes. Then I'll pull back out. I won't get too deep because I want you to come back on Sunday. But I'm going to meddle a second. I'm just going to get there a second, all right? Don't go call nobody, Pastor. But I believe the church should have the attitude and the pursuit of excellence in it and the spirit of excellence in it. I think that when the world looks at the church, listen, God looks at the heart, right? God looks upon what? God, or a man looks upon what? On the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. There's two principles there. The principle is man does look on the outward appearance. And so the outward appearance is important. Though God looks upon the heart, the outward appearance is important. It says a lot about who we are and what we do and how we are. Why would people want to come to a church that doesn't have any integrity? Why would people want to come to a church that a bunch of fools go there and lie and cheat and steal, right? Who don't run their businesses right? Mm-hmm, okay. And so to support the church, we have to be the best that God wants us to be. We have to have the spirit of excellence. That's why when we put up a playground, we're going to put a playground up. I'm not going to put a tire on a pole and throw a volleyball out there and say, have fun. No, you do the best you can with what you got, and you show the spirit of excellence in it. Huh? When you do fireworks, you show the spirit of excellence because you got people that are coming on your property. When you feed people, when you do things for a community, you just don't do it halfway. That's almost an offense to people. You do it right. You bless people. You do it. You pursue it, and you make it look like it came from God Himself. Huh? You use the spirit of excellence. Now listen, I want to tell you that in the country, most of the churches in our country are struggling. They're struggling. Pastors are overworked. They're overmatched. They're over their head. And listen, and what happens is that they never have an influence in their community. They never have an influence in their community because there's no support for the work that is going on. There's no support. And so they have very little influence. And I'm not being critical, but look, we've got people that are churches that have never changed. They've never allowed God to move them into a place of effectiveness in their life. They like being in a place of stagnation. Huh? Okay. The point I'm making is this. God is a progressive God. God is a God that moves us from place to place to level to level. God wants to move us and have influence and change people's lives and have an effect on people's lives. And what happens is that people get overwhelmed. They succumb to Jezebel. They don't want to make the fight. And so we have to push back. We have to push back. If we're going to push back against our culture, we have to confront the spirit of this age. I look about the things that are going on in our culture. Let me tell you, the immorality movement is well funded and strong. Huh? Is that not right? Lobby groups, racist groups, hate people are well funded. But the church always struggles. And the reason they struggle is because we've never really got a vision to really believe that we can affect the city, affect the nation, affect the people around us, and affect and have influence on our lives. But the thing is about as though God looks on the heart and sees the work that we're doing, as we pursue excellence as a church, as we pursue excellence as the people of God, it moves people's heart when we're generous. It moves people's heart when we do things right. It moves people's heart when we say what we're going to do and do what we say. Huh? I mean, you want to know something on the radio? The greatest compliment that this church has gotten to this point was on the radio two Tuesday mornings ago. I don't know if anybody listened. But I was doing the devotion with Jim Hudson on WYGS. And it was the Tuesday morning after our fireworks. And you know what he said? He said, Pastor, he said the fireworks were great. He said the people were nice. He said that's one of the best fireworks I've ever been to in my life. And he just complimented. He said, but let me tell you what stood out. You ought to listen to it if you can get a copy of it. He records them. This is what he said. He said, what impressed me about your church is that people were emptying garbage cans. People were walking by asking people sitting in their seats if they were doing okay, if there's anything they needed. People were being polite and engaging people that didn't go to church there. They recognized. That is what he said. He said, I saw the people working. I couldn't believe how many people were manning the things you were doing and manning the booths and doing all. I couldn't believe the generosity of the people. That's what stood out to him. It was the spirit. But what if he had come on here and we'd have given him that self-righteous attitude? Well, you don't go to our church. You can sit in the back. Huh? Or you get your own hot dog. Huh? Let me tell you, there are churches and places that do. You all think I'm kidding. There are places that treat you like that. You couldn't find it. You could go to a church for a month and they not even say hello and welcome you. Because they're afraid of you. They're afraid of new growth because they're afraid that if you come and get on fire for God, they might have to get off their cookies and do something for God. Or they might have to change. or dear God, the church might get so full, they might lose their seat and have to sit in the back instead of on the second row. Let me tell you something. If a church gets so full and I've got to move from the second row to the back, let me tell you, I'm not mad, baby. I'm glad. I'll just go ahead and rejoice. Right? But that's the greatest compliment this church could have ever gotten. That was the greatest joy I got on that radio program when he said things like that. That changes the lives. That's the spirit of excellence. It's the spirit of excellence. It's what we have to strive for. Listen, if you care about this nation, you've got to believe that the church has a role in it. Huh? I believe the church should have a voice in this nation. And the way that we do that is get to the place that where we believe that the church and that preachers and that what we've got to say has got value to it. It means something to people's lives. Huh. But you need to support the work of God. You need to support the work of God. Support Christians all over the world. And it bothers me when other churches bum their nose at other churches and other Christians. We need to put the same jersey on and stand on the same sideline and do the same thing and be on the same team for once. Huh? All these little preferences that separate us, all these little intricate things that tell us, you know, well, our denomination don't do things like that, or we don't do things like your denomination. What you mean your denomination? What does your God say that you do? That you are? He said, go into all the world. Huh? Baptizing them. Huh? What's that got to do with your denomination? Dear Jesus in heaven, all of God. Huh? Help me. You afraid? You're going to lose your life? Going to take your license? They can have mine, sweetheart. They didn't call me to preach. God called me to preach. They can take whatever they want. Huh? You're going to lose it. Afraid somebody in your denomination is going to get mad because you come down the street to hang with other Christians. Huh? What's up? Are you kidding me? Treat you like you got lupus or like you got some bad disease that are mumps or something, like they're going to catch the chicken pox if they hang around people from River Valley. Because you're not a denomination, or you're not Baptist, or Presbyterian, or because you haven't walked the catechism, or whatever. How about just preach Jesus, preach the gospel, win some people to God, change the world, huh? Change a city, love on some people that are unlovable, huh? Pray for the sick, do what Jesus would do, huh? How about doing some of that kind of stuff? Worrying about losing your job, worrying about where, you know, what they're going to say, what people going to say. They catch me hanging around those Pentecostals. They act like it's not a risk to hang around them. Huh? Because most of them, you got to listen to that dead negative talk they got. How everything's bad and how everything's washing up. And how the world's going to hell. And all. Well, we know that. Tell me something different. It's not a party hanging around you either, sweetheart. But I do it because the Bible says do it. Huh? Got to hear all the medications you're on and how the deacons have hurt you and kicked you and wounded you and pushed you out of the church and mean to your kids and all that stuff. You think I want to hear that also? And you worried about your denomination and that I believe that somebody can be healed and speak in tongues. Huh? What's wrong with us? What is wrong? See, the church is simple. It's so simple. The simplicity of the gospel, and we try to make it hard. Brother, where'd you just receive your degree? Somebody said that to me. Brother, where'd you receive your degree of education? I'll tell you where I got it. It was called the road of hard knocks. It was called getting on the street and doing it. It was called getting out and waking up every day and living the Word of God like the Word of God is supposed to be lived. There's nothing I learned in a classroom that can trump what God taught me in life. Huh? I'm not against that. I think it's great. I got an education. I pursued it. It was rough. I fell asleep a lot. I read them old, boring books, right? About things like transubstantiation and all about, you know, all about that stuff. But not one time was I sitting in my seminary class and somebody get up and go down to the front and give their life to Jesus. Huh? But I do remember many times, just being out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and watching God work on the hearts of people just by sharing the gospel. That doesn't take a PhD, sweetheart. It just takes somebody that's got a little bit of faith that are willing to do what God's called them to do and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, don't go out of here saying pastor was knocking education. I'm not knocking education. I think education is a good thing. I'm just glad I don't have to do no more of it. Huh? Support the church. Support the church. Listen, I'm not a pastor who throws guilt trips. I don't strike from the pulpit on purpose. I have been accused of saying things to people that I looked at and said them. They thought I was saying them to them. I'm in a zone. I don't even see you. I can't even see that far, y'all. I don't even know who you are out there until I get right up on you. So I don't point nobody out, all that kind of, I don't make you feel guilty about that kind of stuff. But I will say this. I will say that some folks maybe need to check the commitment that they have to the things of God. You'll be the first one to stand up and complain about the government and complain about what's going on in the world. But yet you can't get to the house of God. Uh-huh. Because Rufus needs his dog toenails cut. And you got to miss church so Rufus can get his dog nails cut. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Look, we all need vacations. There's things that pull us away from church at some time. But listen, if you're in, you're in, baby. Be in. Be a Christian. Be what God, be it, do it, live it, be a part of it. Let it get a hold of you. Live it out. Walk it out. Huh? Whether you're at Kroger getting some meat from Mark, are you buying some appliances from Ron and Angie? Huh? Wherever you are. Well, you need a pole that Rick can get you. Whatever you are and whatever you need, just live out the gospel of Jesus everywhere you are all the time. I got one point. My goodness. Glory to God, glory to God. 5 minutes. Can I have 5 minutes just to kind of get to the next point and the other 12 we'll get later? Y'all, God's been talking to me. I'm just telling y'all. I just write it down. Number two, after I'd spent 30 minutes on number one, support your church. Number two, support the work of God. Number one, support the work of God. Number two, promote the good instead of the negative. If we're going to push back the boundaries. That's what we're talking about, right? We've redefined love, judgment. We've redefined tolerance. We redefined grace. We redefined those words. One, you support your church. Two, we need to promote the good and not the negative. Because Romans 12:21 tells us this. This is what it says, if I find it. It says, overcome evil with good, right? Overcome evil with good. I said overcome evil with good. And it says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Amen. Let me just say this as a church. Jesus, the Bible said that Jesus went out doing good. Huh? Doing good. The Bible said he went out doing good, healing all of those who were sick and with disease. He went out doing good. See, the thing is that a lot of times, We like to feed on the strife and the bad of things. And what happens is we love the negative at times. We love to fall into the negative, get into the negative. We overcome evil with good by doing good. You promote good by doing good. And let me tell you, you don't take for granted the small things that God allows you to do to promote those things that are good. You bless people. You bless the city. You show yourself as a representation of God with good character and do good things in a community. It wasn't a revival meeting when we did those fireworks. What were we doing? We were doing good to the community. When you feed people and when you go out and you put shoes on kids in schools and you support the city and some of the things that they do, what you're doing, you're doing good. You're promoting the things of God. But most people want to sit back and promote the negative all the time. Push the negative. Do the negative. Be the negative. And I want to tell you that when people see people who have a good marriage, live out a good marriage, you're doing good. When people see people who go to church and they do the right thing, you're doing good. You're promoting good. You're promoting the work of God. And so as a church, there's times when we have to just sow into our community, sow into our city. Yes, it costs us something. Yes, sometimes we've got to do some things for our community and through our city, not expecting anything back in return for it. Huh? I'm tired of churches saying, well, I'll do this if you'll do this for us. Huh? How about sometimes just doing something for people just because it's the right thing to do? You want to see somebody blessed? Do good. Promote the good. Instead of talking about how negative the city is and how negative this, that, and you're tired of that one and you're mad at that one and that one on TV and that one on and him and her and she and they don't go to that. Oh, Lord, you wear yourself out with all that craziness. And if you don't like something, just say, well, I plead the fifth. Huh? And so we have to do good. Promote good. Promote the good works of God. Lift up those things that are good. When we see kids in this church do well in school, we need to support them. We see them in a newspaper, we need to support them and love them. Let them know. Don't treat them like they, well, you know, love on them. They do something well. Somebody connected with this church, God gives an award, or somebody promotes somebody or does something for somebody. We need to acknowledge that at the church. We need to love people. We need to recognize the success of people's lives. Why? We want to promote the good things that are in their lives so that they can push on to greater things. Promote those that do good. I'm going to close with this one tonight. And this is a good one to start off with, to end with. All right? Y'all ready? The Bible says, avoid foolish questions that do gender strife. In other words, not only are we to promote the church, support the church. Listen, this is how you push boundaries back. People can't be negative toward you if you do good, if you're doing good. We do good. Promote the good instead of the negative. Number three, stay out of fruitful arguments. Unfruitful arguments. Stay out of unfruitful arguments. Yeah. Unfruitful encounters. That causes strife and trouble. Now, I'm going to give you all a big announcement here, all right? Y'all ready? And look, I've been convicted of this myself. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm talking to me. I've just come to this realization. Let me give you, y'all ready for this nugget? I'm going to give y'all some real good advice. Let me tell you, the Dalai Lama couldn't even give you this good advice. All right, y'all ready? Here it is. The truth is, you are not going to change anybody on Facebook. Huh? Can I just help you? You are not going to change anybody's mind on Facebook. Right? If they're crazy on Facebook, they always going to be crazy. They're not going to get well just because you post something that argues with who they are and what they said. You think they're just going to read it and go, oh, I was wrong. I'm sorry. No, they're going to come right back at you with even more. Huh? Can I help you there? Arguments are not won on Facebook. And let me tell you, there's some of you folk, you just need to shut that thing down and not get involved in it and just let it go and let it ride. Because you're not helping the church. Huh? Get on there talking about righteousness and you can't even quote the scriptures right. Spell the Bible names wrong and can't even say the words. And then other Christian people are reading your argument and going, oh my Lord, where do they go to church? And then they open your page up and it says, join us at River Valley Community Church Sunday morning. We would love to have you. Huh? I was at a high school basketball game one time with a pastor friend of mine in town. And we went to the local high school basketball game and we were watching the game. He was sitting next to me and he's a good friend. And we were talking, having a good time. My kids were small and we was at the game. I was sitting up in the top and across the arena on the other side, just a few rows up behind the team's bench, this guy was getting up going, ref, you stink, you stink. Rocking and running, kicking, running. His wife's pulling him down. Then he's yelling at the coach. Then he gets mad and goes down and tells the scorekeeper that he forgot a point on the thing and that we're losing and it's his fault and just carrying on. And I thought to myself, we're sitting there and I look at my pastor friend and I said, man, that guy, I said, I'd hate to be that guy's wife. She's sitting right next to him. And I said to him, I said, man, I'd hate to be that guy's wife. He said, hey, man, how'd you like to be that guy's pastor? I said, he go to your church? He said, well, yeah, he does. I don't know for how much longer. Huh? Y'all see what I'm saying? How many know that you don't get anything? Listen, how many know that no argument? You can argue with people all you want to argue. You can get into all kinds of stuff. So the problem with the church is we want to fight with everybody and argue with everybody. Knock people in the head to convince them to be like we are. Believe like we are. We try to force them to do things and yell at them and scream and do all that kind of stuff and all that craziness. And we look at them with our eyes pop out of our head and our veins get mad because we mad because they don't believe like we believe and they should believe and we should believe and we're fighting. And all of a sudden, all the unbelievers are sitting back going, well, who'd want to go to where they go to church? Huh? Or you sit out at a restaurant, you're sitting in the restaurant, and while you're talking, you're killing the pastor, crucifying him with gossip, and talking about Sister Susie and what she's doing and lying and doing all, and all that gossip is going around, and everybody around you can hear it, and everybody knows that you're the righteous one in the church, and that you are the perfect one, that you don't do anything wrong, and that if it was left up to you, you'd set that place really straight. Huh? How many people leave the restaurant going, I don't know where they go to church, but if I ever walk in and they're there, huh? Right? I mean, think about that stuff. Think about that for a moment. And we engage ourselves in these things. Let me tell you how the apostles did it, how Jesus did it. Paul would reason with them, and he would reason with them. And then after he reasoned with them, he'd say, okay, y'all, I shared the gospel with you. You do not believe it. Bring me that blind man. And he brought in the blind man, and he laid hands on the blind man, and he got his sight back. He said, now, there's no argument for that. That's a demonstration of the power of God. The biggest testimony to this church, to your life, is a demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. Huh? When they see you were one way one day and you come back and God's changed you, it's not what you said, but it's what God did. That's the biggest answer to any argument there is a death. Right? So instead on Facebook, just put, God is good. We love you. Sorry you crazy. No, sorry you feel that way. I know you were the kid that had to have medication when we were little and you didn't get over it. I'm sorry. Right? Dear Jesus, help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. And we need to pray for our nation. How many know we need to pray for our nation? We need to start speaking to those dry, dead bones and say, bones live. Stand with me tonight if you would. Thank you for being patient with me and allowing me an extra 5 minutes. Mark, would you come up tonight? And we can prophesy to the bones and say, live. We can speak to the heavens and say, heavens, open up and send down your rain. We can say, oh God, come and invade us. Respond to the voice of the people of God. God can hear our cry. The Bible says if we pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, begin to call out to God, God will hear our prayers and God will answer us. And it may be only a remnant, but I believe God can still breathe on this nation. He can. How about we just win our city before we worry about Amen. The nation? How about we worry about our county and worry about our own little circle of Judea right here before we try to get to Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth? We just win our city, then the nations will take care of themselves. Just win where we are. Pray for our nation. Pray for revival. Pray that God will turn the hearts of the sons back to the fathers. Huh? And move in a supernatural way. Pray the demonstration of the power of God. Pray the church learns its position and authority that God has given us as a church. That we learn that we can stand in the midst of difficulty and be strong. And we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to back down. We don't have to back up. We can be the church and we can do. Listen, we will do in this church what God asked us to do in this church. Amen. We don't have to change our service, change what we do, change what we preach just because Brother Big Pants comes in the back with a badge on and because he's got a position of authority. Let me tell you, just like the Roman soldier recognized Jesus was a man of authority and under Amen. Authority, so as we as believers need to recognize that God is the ultimate Woo. Authority. So when we walk through these doors, He's the one in charge. Amen. Huh? And that we are co-laborers with Him. We are co-laborers with Him. And just like Adam had the authority to name the animals and have dominion of the earth, so through the blood of Jesus, we have been given dominion to deal with demons and doctrines of demons and devils, to deal with the sick and deal with the hurting and brokenhearted. We have the authority that God has given us through the cross and the blood of Jesus. We don't have to be a church that lives in lack. Huh? Let's lift our hands and let's pray. And I'm going to pray a fresh touch. The power of the Holy Spirit will come on you.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm praying for revival in this church. I'm praying for an unusual encounter with God. I'm praying for such fire to come on this church that people will be offended at your excitement towards God. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will set such a blaze on in here, it can't even be explained by men, the freedom and the liberty and the healing and the power of the Holy Spirit that takes place. I've been calling your children home for two years now. I've been praying and calling the prodigal sons of this church and your families. I've been calling them home to this church. And I'm praying that God will send them home. Bring them back to right relationships with God, serving God, loving God, restoring their marriages, restoring their lives and homes.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, I pray a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on your people now. I pray, God, a fresh renewal, a strengthening that will go on. Father, we speak good things, not negative things. We speak great things and not short. God, we speak the goodness and mercy of God over all of our lives. I pray an anointing on each person that's in this room, that's come in this room. You can use anybody that's in this room if they'll just make themselves available to the kingdom of God. I pray, God, that everyone in this room will have the authority to cast out devils,
yes.
speak the sicknesses, lay hands on the sick, to be able to recover and talk to those things which are unrighteous and call them righteous.
Yes.
I pray, God, they'll have the authority to realign their homes, realign their families. Call righteousness back into the home. Call righteousness back into their workplace. Call righteousness back into their lives.
Thank you, Lord.
And I pray that the authority of the Word of God will be their strength. They're not following a name that's on a, on the sign out in the front of this yard. They're not following a preacher that stands behind this pulpit. They're not following a group of leaders or a group of board people that make decisions. They're following a God who is unchanging, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and has the ability to turn the circumstances of a nation at the turn of a dime. And I just pray that anointing on your people right now, God. Fresh anointing. Some of them are going to walk into their workplace tomorrow, and God's going to use them to pray for the sick. Some of them are going to walk into a grocery store, and they're going to lead somebody to Jesus. Some of them are going to find destiny and find their place in the kingdom of God. Some of them are going to be able to walk into certain places, and God use them right where they are. And I pray that a work marketplace anointing on them right now. I pray God will promote some of them to positions that have influence. And I pray the authority and power of the Holy Spirit on those who pray and on those who intercede and those who seek God, that they have the power to tear down principalities and powers, rulers in high places, cast down imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And I pray right now, God, that we promote the good. I pray that we don't engage in unfruitful arguments with folks.
Yes.
I pray we support the work of God and the church and be the church. Be like Isaiah, who when the Lord came and showed himself and took a coal from the fire of the altar and put it on his tongue, and he bowed down and said, "Oh God, I'm undone.
Yes.
Cover me with your glory."
Thank you, Lord.
And may you cover your people with your glory tonight. Your anointing tonight. Jezebel may have all the resources. She may have all the food. She may have all the riches. She may have all the media outlets and resources, but God, we have you. And if we got you, God, we stand at a great advantage, because all things are possible with you. I said all things, not some things. All things are possible with you.